Well, I want to start this study by asking you a couple questions. Have you ever felt that what you had to offer God in service for Him was so meager, so insufficient, that why even bother? Have you ever looked at your resources and wondered how you'll ever make it, how you'll get by financially or emotionally, physically? If so, this passage is for you. We are going to watch Jesus take something so small and insignificant offered to Him and multiply it into something very substantial, very significant, and use it to do something great with. So that's our study today. Let's read Mark 6:30 through 44. It says this, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go out and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Well, a few studies back, we saw Jesus sending out His disciples to minister. We learned the lesson that they could depend upon Him. That's the lesson that they learned. They could depend upon Him to provide for them, even when He wasn't physically with them. Remember, He sent them out and said, "Don't take anything extra." That was to teach them, you can depend upon Me even when I'm not with you. I will provide. So in our passage before us, He takes this lesson, that lesson, to the next level. Will they trust Him not only to provide for their personal needs, but is He able to provide for the needs of a massive crowd? I mean, an individual is one thing. A crowd of, we're going to see, up to 10,000 people, that's another. Here their faith is being stretched once again, and the discipling continues. Just the way it is, isn't it? We're constantly being stretched in our faith. God does not allow us to get into a comfort zone. There's always the next stretching, which is good for us. It's the way we grow. So here's the outline we're going to see. The weary disciples, the compassionate Savior, the miraculous provision, and then applying the principles. So let's look at the weary saints, or the weary disciples. Last week, we kind of had a parenthesis in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus had sent out His disciples, the apostles, and said, minister for Him. He gave them authority over sickness and evil spirits. And they went out and He said, don't take anything extra. I want you to learn that I can provide for you even when I'm not with you. And so they're out ministering powerfully. Then all of a sudden, there's this kind of interruption in the story, and we move to the death of John the Baptist. Now we come back after that section we saw last week. We come back to the disciples who had been sent out, and they're returning to Jesus now. And they're excited about what had happened as they were ministering for Him. Look at verse 30 through 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so they come back, they're all gathered around Jesus. They're excited to explain what had happened when they were out. And I love this picture. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? Serving Jesus is exciting. when you give yourselves to Him and you take risk and you step out, this is the result. It's excitement. And that's why I am calling you to pray for this church, that God would use us, that God would take us and lift us, elevate us above our own abilities, and that He would use us in this lost and dying world. Because listen, if we will cry out as a church, God will bless the church that is depending upon Him and praying that we would just be used for His glory. If we will do that, listen, this will be the result. We will have a bunch of people sitting around talking about how exciting it is to be used by Jesus. And listen, this is what you want. You want to be used, because when He uses you, oh, how that thrills your soul, doesn't it? That's the way to live. Here is how we live above the mundane, how we rise above the rat race, how our life takes on meaning more than just working and paying bills. We want to be the kind of people who are taking risk, who are stepping out for God, and who are being used by Him. That's the exciting Christian life. So that's what we want. We see that happening with these disciples. But, man, that can be very tiring at times. You know what? Ministry can be very tiring. And so Jesus notices this. He sees their need of rest, and He desires to take them to a quiet place to get it. Because where they're at right now in Capernaum, listen, you're not going to rest if you're Jesus or one of the disciples in Capernaum now, are you? Capernaum has become a place characterized by demanding crowds and chaos. It's loud. And now that the disciples, the apostles, are being used to perform miracles too, can you imagine the crowds were crowding around them too, demanding of their time? So it's just a place where you're just not going to get any rest there in Capernaum. So that's the scene of verse 31. And we get our first lesson then in this passage. It's the necessity of rest, isn't it? We see here the necessity of rest. It is so important to be a hard worker, to be diligent where God has you, whether that's in full-time ministry or that's being in lay ministry in the church or whether it's working in a secular job in the workforce. It's important, isn't it, to be diligent and to work hard. But here we see it's also important to have times of rest and relaxation. It's important to unwind and be refreshed. So proper rest is something God desires for you. It is sanctified. It is holy. You don't have to feel guilty when you check out and you rest. You do nobody any good if you burn out, right? You ever burned out? It'd be useless when you burn out. I know when I am burning out, I can tell now. I've been in ministry long enough to know when I'm burning out. You know what happens when I'm starting to burn out and I need to rest? I start not caring about things I should really care about. And things that used to be a joy become hard work. And I know I'm at a point now where I need to get away to a pastor's conference, or I just need to get away and be refreshed, get away from it all, and let the Lord speak to me and kind of refuel me. So I know when I'm burning out, and I've seen the absolute necessity of resting, because you can't continue on serving God if you have no rest. You'll just burn out, and you won't be effective. A healthy rhythm is this. Here is the right balance, I think. Hard work and adequate rest. Both of those are absolutely a necessity. And so they get out, they set out to get some quiet time, to be restored mentally and physically. Verse 32 again says, "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." King James Version says, "privately." In other words, they didn't want anybody to know they'd left, and they didn't want anybody to know where they were going. They needed time away from the crowds, time away from ministering. Ministry demands that you're constantly giving out, right? And there's times where you just need to get away and receive. So Jesus sees that, and they set out to do this. Luke tells us they went to Bethsaida, which is a solitary, deserted place. Sailing straight across the sea there was about a 4-mile trip. Going around the shore on foot was about an 8-mile trip. We're going to see, though, that this whole idea of rest breaks down. It doesn't work out. We're going to see that the only rest they get is on the boat ride over. We've seen the weary saints. Let's look at the compassionate Savior. Look at verse 33. "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So this crowd was watching from the shore, and they knew where they were going. And so they take off running. They're running around the shore to meet Jesus on the other side. And as they're going, they're running through all these seaside villages, and what's happening? People are asking, why are you running? What's the hurry? Jesus is going to the other side. And so as they go, they're picking up people. The crowd is growing. And so by the time Jesus and his disciples land on the other side, there in Bethsaida, there's a crowd of perhaps up to 10,000 people waiting for him. This brings us to our second lesson. First lesson is we need rest. Second lesson is I want to show you our attitude when we are resting and our plans are interrupted. That's what happens here, isn't it? And so we want to see Jesus' response to plans being interrupted, rest being derailed. So the second lesson is this. To be a follower of Christ means we are to be compassionate, patient with people. Look at Jesus' example, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So not only is he compassionate to his tired followers, trying to get them some rest, but he is also compassionate to these folk who had interrupted his plans and that need for rest. Now, I asked myself as I was studying this, how would I have responded to this situation? Would it have been Christ-like? Or would it have been just great? What are you doing here? You know, spent all this time ministering to you in Capernaum. You know, you gave me no break there, no time even to eat. And so I make the effort to come across this lake, and here you are again. How rude. Go away. I'll tell you what, it is so easy to view people as a problem, isn't it? As a nuisance. But Jesus didn't see them like that. Jesus was moved by compassion. And the Greek word here implies a deep and intense feeling. Get this, it is the same exact word used for the father when the prodigal son returned home. Luke 15:20, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's amazing to me. What that tells me is when Jesus saw this crowd, there was no reluctance, there was no hesitation. It was as if he ran. He was driven by compassion to run and meet their needs. That's who Jesus was. He willingly moved towards them. This is what God is like. Listen, God in your life, when you're in pain, when you're struggling, God is moved by compassion. And he runs to you to help. That's God. That's what he's like. That's what we're seeing here with Jesus. And while the disciples may have only looked upon the crowd as an interruption, as an irritant, Jesus saw them as lost sheep wandering without a shepherd, with no one to teach them or guide them, no one to care for them. And so because he genuinely cared, because he was compassionate, and that compassion acted, he said, I'll teach you, I'll guide you, I'll care for you. How important this example is for us in this busy world, right? I mean, I remember when I was growing up, did anybody ever see those movies when you were growing up in class where it's talked about technology? And it said, the biggest problem because of all the free time technology is going to give us, the biggest problem is going to be, what are we going to do with all our free time? Did anybody else see that? And I just remember a guy sitting on a park bench and just sitting there with nothing to do. Well, how is that working out for you, all the free time from the technology? Listen, it's only become more rushed, hasn't it? And the problem is in this rushed society, when we finally do get some free time, man, we can guard it, can't we? We can hoard it. Man, we get bugged when it's messed with. And so the example of Christ is important for us. Here's the right balance. We have our plans, yes. We need rest, yes. But what does Jesus tell us? People are important, even when your plans are interrupted. Here's when we need to apply the sovereignty of God. We need to see that God is in control of all things. And yes, we're trying to rest. But the God who is in control of all things, He has interrupted the rest. He has sent somebody. And so we don't see people as a nuisance when our plans are interrupted. Listen, I would suggest that instead we see them as a divine appointment. That the God who is behind the scenes orchestrating all things, if He's sovereign, He's controlling all things, that He has allowed this interruption for a reason. Therefore, we just need to relax. We need to be Christ-like. We need to remember what He was like. Philippians 2, 4 through 5 is interesting. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Then it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so Christ is living out that passage right now, isn't He? Not looking only to His own interests. Listen, He was as busy. You want to be busy? Put yourself in Christ's shoes, ministering from early morning to late at night, not even being able to have time for a meal sometimes. There was nobody busier than Christ. There was nobody that needed rest more than Him. And yet, He considered others' needs important too. He flexed. I love this. He flexed with this. Chuck Smith says, blessed is the flexible, for they won't be broken. Well, that's Christ-likeness. He flexed with this. He trusted the Father. You're in control. You've brought this about. And listen, it turned out to be something because Christ flexed and met these people's needs and was patient, was merciful, was compassionate. Well, it turned out to be something that God used greatly, didn't it? We're going to see that. But if Jesus hadn't flexed and just said, go away, what an opportunity would have been missed. And I wonder in my life, I wonder how many times I've missed an opportunity that God had brought into my life because my to-do list was more important than the person He just brought to me. See, I've got a to-do list here. I'm a goal-oriented person, so I have my to-do list. And let me check and see if you're on that list. No. Sorry. I wonder how many opportunities I've missed because of that. Well, Jesus didn't miss an opportunity here. He saw that God was in control, and this was a divine appointment rather than just a nuisance. And so Jesus is our example when dealing with others, being compassionate when our plans are interrupted. He had goals. He also had time for people. They were more important than His to-do list. But let's look at this from another angle. What about when we're the person who has the needs? And we go to God. Jesus is still the same God, the same one that we see on these pages, isn't He? I mean, He is as compassionate to us as He was to those people. You've got to see this. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Listen, is the Jesus who rushed, who was like the Father, who was so filled with compassion, He was driven that He rushed to that crowd to meet their needs. Is that the same Jesus you know? Is that how you think of Him? Listen, He always has time for you. Always. He desires to help you. What we see on the pages of Scripture in the Gospels is we see that God is moved by our pain. He sympathizes. He's not distant. He's not cold. He looks on you with tender compassion. Again, like that father running towards his son who had just returned. Hebrews 4 shows us God's heart towards us. Listen to this. Hebrews 4:15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, I love this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't miss, it says, this is a throne of grace. How can I have confidence? Me, I know who I am. I know the inconsistencies. I know I should be a lot better at this than I am. So how does somebody like me run to God, holy God, with confidence, boldly, the Scripture says? Well, I remember that I approach Him not based on my own performance, but I am running to a throne of grace, and I am accepted there because of Christ's performance. Christ righteousness given to me, Christ perfection given to me, that it's not my failure. My failure doesn't keep me away from God because I am accepted because of what Christ has done. It's a throne of grace. And so I can be confident. I can run to God. And I need to remember that because, listen, I don't know how you are, but I know that I am legalistic by nature. I am religious by nature. That's my default position. And for me to be able to run to God freely and expect blessing, expect help, expect mercy, I have to remind myself that it's all about grace. Bill, it's not your performance that matters. It was Christ's performance, and he was perfect, and God views you through his performance and his perfection. So go, Bill. Take advantage of grace. Listen, I always want to close the door that God has opened because I look at me. And so I have to think biblically and say, no, this is all about grace, Bill. You can go. He says he is sympathetic with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like. Tempted in every way as we are, he knows what it's like. He's sympathetic. So he says, come, I understand. I just heard of a pastor who stepped down because he liked teaching, but he didn't like people. You know what? That's tragic because people, for me, you're the joy of the ministry here. I'm just so blessed that I can be your pastor. And I have so many friends. I mean, how great, how rich is that? But I want to tell you that Jesus is not the kind of leader that you may have learned of or know of that is always pushing people away, have no time for people. Jesus likes you. And he says, come, I'll help. I care. Go to him, pour your heart out, take your needs to him, and find out why one of his titles is Wonderful Counselor. Go to him. Pour your heart out. When you're afraid, don't be afraid to tell him. I mean, I love the fact that I can just be honest with God, don't you? Where I can go to him and say, God, I am really afraid right now. This thing that has come into my life just has me in turmoil. And God, I know I'm supposed to be resting. And God, I'm having a hard time finding rest right now. I need grace. I need your grace to help me rest. And I find that when I'm honest like that, that he is so willing to help. What a God we serve, huh? All right, well, let's move on. We got the weary disciples. We have the compassionate Savior. We've learned the need of rest and also the proper response when that rest or our plans are interrupted. Let's look at the miraculous provision. Verse 35 through 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So Jesus has been teaching all day. It's getting late. The people are getting hungry. In the haste of joining the crowd, nobody stopped and packed a lunch. So they're out in this remote area where nothing is available, and they're getting hungry. So Jesus' disciples approach him and probably think this plan is very compassionate, it's wise. Send them away now so they can get into the villages surrounding us in time before the stores close so they can get something to eat. And like I said, they probably think that's the right thing to do, and it, on a human level, it probably is. But Jesus suggests something else. Look at verse 37. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. This floored them. They couldn't believe it. And they answer him with what I think is a disrespectful tone. Look at verse 37. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? NIV is a little bit clearer. It says it this way. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? In other words, Jesus, anybody can see that what you're suggesting is ridiculous. Just send them away. But this is the new lesson they've got to learn. Jesus is discipling, and what are they learning here? Nothing is impossible with God. Same God who took care of their needs on an individual basis is now teaching them that He is powerful enough, His resources are great enough to take care of the needs of a crowd of 10,000. That it's no problem for Him. And what a lesson for anybody entering the ministry, because when you enter the ministry, listen, it is always beyond your resources what you want to do, it seems like. And you've got to learn to trust God. That He is sufficient. He is able to provide for the ministry. So, we've seen the need of rest. We've seen the attitude when the rest or the plans are interrupted. Now the third lesson, nothing is impossible for God. When He calls us to do something, He will provide all that is necessary, won't He? We're going to have to trust Him for that. Even when things look impossible. And listen, God will put you into circumstances that look impossible, that are above your abilities, that are beyond your resources, and He will do that on purpose so that you must learn how to trust in Him and learn that He is sufficient and He is reliable. And that's what's happening here. He's stretching the apostles' faith. God, in His sovereignty, has orchestrated the situation, hasn't He? He has caused these people to come and meet them there in a remote place where there are no resources, where they can't say, you know what, go to the McDonald's over there and get something. He's brought them all out into a place where it's absolutely impossible on a human level for their needs to be met. God orchestrated that to set this situation up so that it must be God who meets the needs. It's the way He does it. He calls Gideon. Remember Gideon? Calls Gideon to go against the Midianite army, which was comprised of 135,000 soldiers. Gideon puts the call out to the land, to Canaan. He gathers 32,000 people against 135,000. And God says, Gideon, you've got way too many people here. And Gideon's thinking, this must be the new math. 32,000 against 135,000. God, let me explain to you how math works. God says, way too many. And He reduces Gideon's army down to 300 against 135,000. Why? Because God said, if you go up even with 32,000, there's still a chance that you may say, this is because of my great planning and my great administrative skills. This is because we are great soldiers. And so God takes His army down to 300. Why? Well, to teach Gideon that nothing is impossible when you're trusting God. To teach him, when God's involved, odds don't matter. Listen, when God gets you to a point like that, where the circumstances make everything seem impossible, those are the circumstances that God loves. Why? Because they present an opportunity for God to show you how great He is. You need to realize that God will teach you in the same way He taught Gideon. You've got to see this. He will purposely arrange circumstances so that they are beyond your ability and resources so that you're forced to trust Him. You may be there this morning, but He wants to show you how great He is and how sufficient He is. And you need, I'm just emphasizing this because I want to drive this home because it's where we live. I mean, these are the situations we find ourselves in, situations beyond us. You need these experiences in your life for your faith to grow, don't you? These are essential. Your confidence in God will grow because of two things, and they're both vital. First thing is because of what the Scripture tells you, right? Your faith grows. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So as you see God's love and you see His promises, you see His resources in the Scriptures, your faith grows because of that. But that's not enough. Your faith will also grow from when you experience God's love and power and promises fulfilled in your life, when you experience His resources given to you when things look impossible. So your faith will grow because of two things. I see the Scriptures and I see the faithfulness of God. I've experienced the faithfulness of God in my life. And so the experience of the faithfulness of God cements in the truth of these Scriptures. And so what happens is my confidence grows in God. And so when I face a circumstance now that seems impossible, what do? I go back on 30 years of previous history with God and I say, He never let me down for 30 years. 30 whatever years, how many years I've been a Christian. For that long, God has never let me down yet. I've got this past history of faithfulness. And so when I look into the future, and the circumstances coming into my life, I have the scripture and a history of faithfulness. And because of both of those things, my faith becomes strong. My confidence in God grows, doesn't it? And so God has to bring you into these circumstances where he can show how faithful he is, how powerful, how true, how sure his promises are, so that you have that history, so that your faith and your confidence will grow in him. So Jesus calls them to do the impossible. You feed them. He expects them to obey. They struggle with this. And I think it would be helpful to see why, because we do the same thing. The reason they struggled here, do you see it? They link God's command to their own resources. The command comes, you feed them, and immediately they put on the accountant's hat. They look at the bank statement and go, you know, no, it can't be done. They link the possibility of obeying God's command directly to their own limited resources instead of linking the command of God to his unlimited resources and his ability. But that's exactly what we do, isn't it? And we've got to get out of that. That's exactly what Moses did. Remember Moses? God calls Moses to be a spokesman for him to Pharaoh and the children of Israel. And what does Moses say? Moses immediately looks at his own ability and says, God, I think you've got the wrong boy. I don't speak so well. I'm not eloquent. A lot of commentators think Moses stuttered. He linked what God wanted him to do with his own resources. And it defeated him. What does God tell him? God tells him, you know what, Moses? Knock it off. I made man's mouth, and I'll give you the ability to speak. And I'll give you the words to say. Quit looking at yourself, Moses. Look at me and my ability. It's not about you. It's about me. That's always the solution, isn't it? What are you going through today? What are you looking at? Are you looking at the circumstances? Are you looking at your resources and your ability? Then you are being defeated. I guarantee you, you are being defeated. But the solution is always to lift your eyes off your circumstances and fix them on God and who he is, his ability, his resources, his faithfulness, his love, his compassion, and his mercy. And when you do that, what happens? The panic starts to dissipate. Faith starts to come back in, and you start to rest because now God is on the scene. That's a choice you have to make. That's just biblical thinking when you're going through hard times. So they're staggered, but Jesus presses on. Let's see how all this works itself out. Verse 38, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So they go amongst the crowd. They can only find 5 loaves and 2 fish. This would be 5 small barley loaves and 2 salted sardine-like fish. John's gospel tells us they came from a small boy who gave them to them. To these apostles, that seemed like enough proof. See, Jesus? We can't do this. John gives us Andrew's response. John 6:9. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? See that? See Jesus? It's not going to hardly feed the boy, let alone 10,000 people. Send them away. How far will they go among so many? Apparently really far when put into Christ's hands. Verse 39 through 41. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. He simply gives thanks and begins to break the loaves. As he broke the loaves, the miracle took place in his hands. Then he repeats that with the fish and he keeps handing them out until everybody had enough. Verse 42 and 43. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. They all ate as much as they wanted to and were satisfied. Now, these people lived on the verge of starvation. This could have been the first time any of them had really felt full. That's the way it is with God, isn't it? When he's at work in your life, you're satisfied. And notice there was no waste here. They picked up the 12 baskets, or 12 baskets of bread and fish. The disciples probably lived off that food for a few days. I think the lesson there is good stewardship with what God gives you. God will provide, but be a good steward with what he gives you. Mark 6:44 shows the magnitude, and here's how we get about 10,000 people. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men, 5,000 men plus women and children, so perhaps up to 10,000 people, all from five small loaves and two fish. So I want to close really quickly here with just a couple thoughts, kind of bringing this all together. Thoughts on being used by God. First one is Jesus doesn't have to use us in his kingdom. Doesn't have to use us to advance the kingdom, but he wants to. He delights in it. He didn't have to use that small boy's lunch, did he? He didn't have to use the disciples to distribute the food. He could have created the food out of nothing, just like he created the universe. He could have brought the food to the people bypassing any human means, like he brought manna to the people in the wilderness. But God delights in including us in his work. Man, I am so glad. I am so glad because the biggest thrill in my life is being used by God. I'm so glad. I hope that excites you. I hope the thought of being used by God, the fact that he wants to use you, excites you. But that might bring up a concern that we've already kind of looked at. You might be thinking, you know what? Okay, I see God wants to use me. That's great. But I don't have much to offer. I don't think he can use me because I'm not one of these mega talented, mega charismatic kind of people. And what I can offer God is so insignificant, so meager, so why bother? And I think the message of this passage destroys that kind of thinking. Jesus wants to use you, and Jesus can use the small things we offer to him in a great way. One little boy gives Andrew five loaves and two fish, and look what Jesus did with it. It seemed so insignificant, didn't it? Barely able to feed him, let alone this huge crowd, but placed into the hands of Jesus, it is multiplied, turned into something great. God loves to use ordinary people without much to offer. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know what? You don't have much to offer to God. You qualify to be used. So Jesus wants to use you. He delights in using you, even though you're not mega talented. Maybe you don't know what you can offer. But if you will simply offer yourself and say, Jesus, I know you've given me something. Lord, I give you myself. I surrender to you completely. Just show me how to use what you've given me to your glory. God, use me any way you want to. Listen. You will be thrilled by what God can do in your life. You will be absolutely thrilled by it, but you've got to take the chance. That's our next point. Jesus only uses what is placed into his hands. Three things here. Jesus doesn't have to use us in his kingdom, but wants to. Jesus can use the small things we offer to him in a great way. Third one is Jesus only uses what is placed into his hands. Jesus only worked this miracle when the loaves and the fish were given to him. I think there's a reason that's pointed out, don't you? Why he didn't just create something out of nothing? Listen, he's not going to force you to be used. He's not going to force you to be thrilled by him when he does use you. But if you will go to him and surrender and say, I do, like we talked about in the last point, so he will use you. He will use you. And this morning, I pray he's speaking to your heart and he's saying, take the risk. Take the chance. In this lost and dying world, I can use you. I can thrill you. I can excite you. I can lift you above the mundane of just paying bills, just existing. I can use you to advance the kingdom. Place your life in his hands. Say, Lord, here I am. Like Isaiah 6, here I am, send me. God can do great things. We also see here the thoughts on God's provision. This is much more than just an exciting story. What are you going through today, financially, emotionally, whatever it is? What is overwhelming you today? Here's the answer, isn't it? God's resources are sufficient for you, and he is willing to help you. He's compassionate. That's the other thing we see. He is compassionate. He runs to you to help. His heart is moved by your pain this morning. He cares about you. He loves you. So trust him. Trust him. Go to him. Pour out your heart. Whatever's causing pain, go talk it over with him. Whatever's causing fear, go talk it over with him. He's a willing listener and a willing helper. He loves you. Then the last thought is, because he was compassionate, he gives us the example of how we are to be to others, even when our plans are interrupted. Be patient. Be merciful. Be compassionate. See it as a divine appointment. God is in control of your interruptions. So be Christ-like. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the lesson of a compassionate God. And Father, I pray that this church, that we would take the risk to be used by you. I cry out to you to lift us from apathy and indifference. Father, I pray that you would help us not to listen to the lie of the enemy who would want us to hold back from you, saying that we have nothing to offer. I thank you, Lord, that in this lesson we learn that there is nothing insignificant when it's put into your hands fully. That God, you can use us in a great way. So use us, Lord. Here we are. Send us. Here we are, Lord. Advance your kingdom through us. I pray that this church would have so many people that out in this world, Lord, serving you, looking for opportunities, proclaiming the greatness of the God we know. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.